Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're continuing our reading from the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, creation. Today's verse is from chapter 13, Dhritarashtra quits home, text number 14. Kanchit kalam athavatsit satkrito devavat sukham pratur jestasya shreyas krit sarvesham sukham avahan. Kanchit kalam athavatsit satkrito devavat sukham pratur jestasya shreyas krit sarvesham sukham avahan. Kanchit kalam athavatsit satkrito devavat sukham pratur jestasya shreyas krit sarvesham sukham avahan. Kanchit kalam athavatsit satkrito devavat sukham pratur jestasya shreyas krit sarvesham sukham avahan. Please chant. Vaishnavis. Meanings, Kanchit, for a few days. Kalam, time. Atha, thus. Avatsit, resided. Satkritaha, being well treated. Devavat, just like a godly personality. Sukham, amenities. Bratuhu, of the brother. Jeshtasya, of the elder. Shreyakrit, for doing good to him. Sarvesham, all others. Sukham, happiness. Avahan, made it possible. So Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. Thus Mahatma Vidura, being treated just like a godly person by his kinsmen, remained there for a certain period just to rectify the mentality of his eldest brother, and in this way bring happiness to all the others. Please repeat. Thus Mahatma Vidura, being treated just like a godly person by his kinsmen, remained there for a certain period just to rectify the mentality of his eldest brother, and in this way bring happiness to all the others. Srila Prabhupada's purport, very interesting. Please hear attentively. Saintly persons like Vidura must be treated as well as a denizen from heaven. In those days, denizens of heavenly planets used to visit homes like that of Maharaj Yudhishthira, and sometimes persons like Arjuna and others used to visit higher planets. Narada is a spaceman who can travel unrestrictedly, not only within the material universes, but also in the spiritual universes. Even Narada used to visit the palace of Maharaj Yudhishthira, and what to speak of other celestial demigods. It is only the spiritual culture of the people concerned that makes interplanetary travel possible, even in the present body. Maharaj Yudhishthira therefore received Vidura in the manner of reception offered to the demigods. Mahatma Vidura had already adopted the renounced order of life, and therefore he did not return to his paternal palace to enjoy some material comforts. He accepted, out of his own mercy, what was offered to him by Maharaj Yudhishthira, but the purpose of living in the palace was to deliver his elder brother Dhritarashtra, who was too much materially attached. Dhritarashtra lost all his state and descendants in the fight with Maharaj Yudhishthira, and still, due to his sense of helplessness, he did not feel ashamed to accept the charity and hospitality of Maharaj Yudhishthira. On the part of Maharaj Yudhishthira, it was quite in order to maintain his uncle in a befitting manner. But acceptance of such magnanimous hospitality by Dhritarashtra was not at all desirable. He accepted it because he thought that there was no alternative. Vidura particularly came to enlighten Dhritarashtra and to give him a lift to the higher status of spiritual cognition. It is the duty of enlightened souls to deliver the fallen ones, and Vidura came for that reason. But talks of spiritual enlightenment are so refreshing that while instructing Dhritarashtra, Vidura attracted the attention of all the members of the family, and all of them took pleasure in hearing him patiently. This is the way of spiritual realization. The message should be heard attentively, and if spoken by a realized soul, it will act on the dormant heart of the conditioned soul. And by continuously hearing, one can attain the perfect stage of self-realization. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tanamini Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyachari Shtarine Om Agyana Tamirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Unmulitam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtang Stapitang Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapanantikam Vandeyaham Shri Guru Shri Utapadakamalam Shri Guru and Vaishnavangsha Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vatam Tang Sujivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vatangsha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishavano Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priya Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyasha Kripa Sindhuva Evacha Patitanang Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dittananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasani Gorbhaktarinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Naturally, in every community there's a leader. That's just natural. Even amongst animals, we see. I once saw a documentary called Boss Crocodile. The biggest crocodile in the river becomes the boss, and everybody else is subservient. And if they step out of line, he snaps them in half. Bam. So it's natural. In every community, there's a leader. I was in Peru. And in Peru, not to pick on Peru, just many major cities around the world are experiencing this problem. There are a lot of stray dogs. A lot of stray dogs. And like I said, naturally, in every group of stray dogs, there's a boss dog. So similarly, in the human community, there's a tendency to have leaders. It's just natural. In our community here, we have our leader, Subhas Prabhu. And he has his leader, Srila Prabhupada, who has his leader, Bhakti Siddhanta, all the way back to the supreme leader, Krishna. That's just naturally how things work. And naturally, you expect the boss, the leader, to be magnanimous towards those that they're leading. But is that always the case? No. Just like with the crocodile community, like I mentioned. When the other crocodiles kill some prey, the boss feels it's his right to come and eat. And anybody who gets in his way, they get punished. But in human society, it's not meant like to be like that. Animals, because they're not very developed spiritually, they have the tendency to exploit. You kill, I eat. But in the human society, because we're supposed to be more developed spiritually, intellectually, human beings are meant to do good to others. The Prophet once said that this human body is meant to serve others. That's what it's meant for. And those who try to avoid that and simply want to serve themselves, it doesn't work. If you're overtly selfish, nobody likes you. So you have to at least play the game of wanting to take care of others. At least externally you have to show that. Because it's actually the nature of the soul to want to take care of everybody else. And that is coming from the characteristics of the supreme soul, the supreme leader. Krishna, being the supreme leader, naturally wants to take care of all of us. Naturally knows everything. Again, in this community, if something is going wrong, we figure, didn't some of us know? Because you expect the leader to know. We have so many different departments. There's the kitchen department. It's not necessarily expected that the head of the kitchen is going to know everything that goes on in the pujari room. Or necessarily that the head of the pujari room is going to know everything that goes on in the BBT, etc., etc. But we expect the leader of the community to know everything. So similarly, Krishna knows everything. He knows everything. He says, Vedaham samati tani vartamani tavarjana. Bhavishyani cha bhutani mam tu beda na kashchana. He says, I know everything, past, present, and future. And I know everyone. But me, nobody knows. So we should take that seriously. If Krishna says he knows everything, so if something that I don't know and I want to know, it's important for me to know, naturally I should approach Krishna. At least ask him, my dear Shishrukmini Dwarkadish, I really need to know such and such and such. Can you please tell me how to do it or enlighten me? And they may answer you. Prabhupada said right here in this room that these deities are not just standing there. They want to talk to you. But are you ready to hear from them? And this is a problem with human life. We don't really want to hear from the supreme leader. We don't want to hear from God. When Prabhupada was in Moscow, in 72, was it? And he was talking with Professor Katovsky. He said, the only difference between our movement and yours is that you select some supreme leader, Lenin or Stalin. We select Krishna as our supreme leader. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. So have we really elected or selected Krishna as our leader? Do we really want to hear from Krishna? Because he clearly says throughout the Vedic literature, just like we heard this morning, Suhas was reading, 4th canto, chapter 18, I think, was it? Yeah, I forget the verse. It was 32 or 33, something like that. Where? It stated that Lord Brahma is supposed to enlighten everybody in the universe through the agency of the Vedic literature. So that literature is available to us in the form of Prabhupada's books. But do we really want to hear what's there? Or do we still want to do our own thing? We still want to do our own thing. So every one of us has to ask that question. Do we want to hear from Krishna? Do we want to be told at every moment what to do? Or do we want to adopt the Western mentality of figuring it out? Just show me enough of what's going on and then I'll figure it out. Why do I want to figure it out? So I can take the credit. You see? So I can come up with some new way of doing things and some greater way of doing things. And everybody will look at me and say, ah, what a great thinker. What a great leader. We want to usurp Krishna's position. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. You have the chaos that we have today. You have this total chaos. So in Peru, I went first to Lima. There are several communities there. I stayed in the Callao community, but then there's the Wilson community and the Chosica community. Nice devotees, wonderful devotees there. Very enthusiastic. Like from the Wilson temple, they every weekend they hire a one of those tourist type topless buses, and all the devotees go in and they're just chanting Hare Krishna the whole way to the final destination, which is about half an hour's drive away, 45 minutes drive away. Barranco they went in this particular instance, and then you get down from the bus and they bring out the Jagannath deity. So it's like a mini Rath Yatra. Every weekend they bring out Jagannath Baladev Subhadra on the top of the bus, and all the devotees are sitting on top and the bottom and non-stop kirtan all the way to the site. And then you get out and chant for a couple hours and then reverse trip back to the temple. Wonderful. I think we should do that here sometimes, the bus. What do you think? Get one of those topless tourist buses and pick a nice destination near the ocean. Yeah, this Barranco. Barranco is kind of like Marina del Rey. It's right on the ocean and a lot of tourists go there and the homes are pretty nice and all that. It's wonderful because then you get to blast everybody with the Hare Krishna movement, chanting, which is the only means. It's the Yuga Dharma. It's Yuga Dharma. Yudhishthira Maharaj appeared at the end of the previous Yuga. And in that Yuga, it was supposed to be elaborate temple worship was the means of self-realization, God-realization. But he happened to have God as his cousin. Krishna appeared as his cousin. So he didn't have to go to any temple to worship Krishna. Krishna was right there. But in our age, this age of Kali, we're supposed to chant for our own benefit and for the benefit of others constantly. So the temple is created for this reason. So anybody can come here and chant and hear us chant. And on top of that, we're meant to take it out to the street. We don't need any new ways of spreading Krishna consciousness. So let's do what Prabhupada gave us to do. Go out and chant. It works. Lo and behold, people are very attracted when you go out and chant. They come up. Those who don't know, they want to know, what is this all about? Gives you a chance. Give them a book. Best way to inform them. Those who already know, they join in. They happily chant with us. And even those who don't like it, they put their hands over their ears. But I tell the devotees, don't worry. By the time they do this, it's too late. It's already gone in. Their material life is over just from one hearing of the Hare Krishna mantra. Because Krishna will remind them again and again. So many stories, instances, true facts about how people were completely opposed to hearing Hare Krishna. But over time, their hearts changed. I've told this one, but I'm always amazed at how this happened. That in New York, you were there recently, so you know, the subway system is like a hellish planet. You go down into the subways. So the mercifully, the devotees every day would go down Times Square and chant. They would put down a madras. Narihari probably knows, he was probably there at some point. This was in the 80s. And they would put down a madras and harmonium, mridanga, kartals, and chant. And while they were chanting, one devotee would try to distribute books. So one guy had a newspaper stand and near to where they were chanting every day. And he hated them. Get out of here. Get a job. Leave me alone. And if they would stop somebody to sell a book, he would come out and say, don't buy their books. They're crazy cold. Don't. Like that. And this went on for a long time, more than a year. And then all of a sudden his heart changed. The same guy. From hearing Hare Krishna every day and seeing the devotees, the same guy, he would come over and say, hey, I'm so happy you guys are here again. And if they would try to sell a book and somebody would turn around, he'd say, no, buy their books. They're really good. You should read them. This is the power of the Hare Krishna mantra, because it's non-different from Krishna. And this is how Krishna wants to spread his movement in this age. He wants to spread knowledge of himself for our benefit. In the time of Yudhishthira, we heard earlier in the 10th chapter of this canto, why Krishna wanted that war to happen. Because Yudhishthira, being a soft-hearted devotee, he didn't want to fight. He didn't want to kill his cousin brothers. He didn't want. But Krishna wanted him to do it, so he did it. So why did Krishna want? He wants his devotee to be the ruler of the world. And as Prabhupada has said many times, the person who was ruling in Hastinapur ruled the entire world. And you can see, as you look at ancient cultures, that why? I always ask people, especially those who don't believe in God, why is it that in every ancient culture, like I just visited Machu Picchu, which was the Incan spiritual capital, you could say, their main capital was Cusco. First time there, it's a little hard because it's, if you think that Denver is Mile High City, people say, oh, it's hard to breathe there. This is twice as high. Denver is 5,200 feet. Cusco is 11,000 plus feet. So when you go there, it takes a little while to acclimate to breathing there. But anyway, so these Incans, as well as all other ancient cultures in Africa, in Australia, in Asia, everywhere, they all believe in a personalities behind nature. A person, a sun god, a moon god, god of the water, god of fire. Every ancient culture believed that. Why? Now this modern overeducated, so-called scientifically inclined, they would say, well, that's because they were ignorant and they just, humanized nature because they didn't know any better. And so we're not surprised that all of these ancient backwards people all thought like that. But now we know differently. No, just the opposite. They knew, because as Prophet said, in previous ages, the demigods used to come here regularly. They used to come here regularly, so everybody knew. The god of the sun can come and visit you. The god of the moon can come and visit you. And as we know, there was one ruler of the whole planet, so that knowledge spread all around the world. So the Incas, it's not by mistake that they were very advanced in astrology and astronomy. And when I went to Machu Picchu, they have a temple of the sun there. And it's so aligned that at the winter solstice and the summer solstice, they knew exactly where the light would fall. So these things were not by accident. It was not accidental that all of these ancient cultures worshipped personalities behind nature, God of the sun, Mother Earth. It's not by accident. These things were not accidental. The Veda culture spread all over the world. And therefore people had, but over time, as we know, things deteriorated. So Krishna wants, this is God's plan, that there should be one ruler who is a devotee. And then everything will happen nicely. Otherwise, you have the modern situation where you have multi-party systems. Two parties minimum, three, four, five. And then they just freeze the government like we have now. Government shutdown. Because what's the use of being a Democrat if I agree with everything the Republicans say? Or vice versa. What's the use? Then we should just have one party. As soon as you have multi-parties, then you're going to have differences. And sometimes those differences are going to be so extreme that you have what we have now, government shutdown. And they don't care about the people. Why? Because those who have big, big position, they always eat very nicely. It doesn't matter what's going on. They have their, as Prabhupada said, they stay home and eat bread and butter and drink tea, and the poor, common people suffer. So they don't care how long the government is shut down. You think Mr. Trump is losing any sleep over this? No, they don't care because their lives go on. They eat nicely. They sleep nicely. One of the devotees in Lima, very nice young lady. She has a business making high-end sweets. She sells wholesale to shops, and then they retail for a lot of money. Her father is one of the ministers in the government there. Not one of the really high-ranking. He's a minister of culture, I think, or information, something like that. Friendly. But he said, no, I'm not religious. I didn't speak to him this time, but the previous trip to Lima, we had some conversation. He said, I'm not religious. I like you guys. You Hare Krishnas, you're okay, but I'm not religious. I'm a humanist. So what does it mean to be human? How can you be a humanist if you don't know where humans came from and what it means to be a human? It's just talk. And even though he's not high ranking, still when he goes out, he has a chauffeur car and he has police escort. Maybe not because he's so important, but just to get through the traffic. The traffic in Lima is really hellish. Take LA and multiply it by 10, and it's like really, really hellish. 10 million people live in Lima. And just like in Delhi, those of you who have traveled in India know, although there are lines in the street, it's just a suggestion. Nobody drives in lanes. They all like just drive anywhere and cut you off. And so I guess that's why he needs a police escort. But the point is that Yudhishthira Maharaj established Krishna's rule on the planet. And then Vidura, it's very interesting that all of these major characters, or many of them, are directly related to Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva, the author of the Srimad Bhagavatam, he's the father of Yudhishthira, he's the father of Vidura, he's the father of Dhritarashtra, he's the father of Pandu, and as we know, the wars between the Pandavas and the Kauravas. So Dhritarashtra is directly involved. He's not writing just some, mundane history that he has nothing to do with. He's personally involved in the history of this planet. He's the father of both sides on the war, you could say, because Dhritarashtra and then his sons, they were on one side. And he's the father of Pandu, and the Pandavas were on the other side. And he's also father of Vidura. So, and he's father of Shukadeva Goswami, who is speaking the Srimad Bhagavatam. The main difference is, although Vidura is considered saintly and also Shukadeva Goswami, Shukadeva Goswami never took a family life. He left home naked and already realized and just wandered until he came onto the scene where Parikshit was about to leave his body. But Vidura, just the opposite, even though he was born the son of a maidservant He was raised in the palace, just like one of the princes. And so he was just the opposite. He lived a very comfortable life, but at the same time, he was Krishna conscious. So it's not your external situation that makes you Krishna conscious or non-Krishna conscious. You could be living a very, very simple life in a jungle, and that day will come again. And it was one of the main themes that I stressed while I traveled in Peru, that yes, study your Incan forefathers, because pretty soon you're going to be living like that again, involuntarily. This fossil fuel driven economy and lifestyle that we're living is not going to last forever. When you go to a city like Lima, it really drives home. So many, the 10 million residents, there's probably 20 million vehicles. Like cars and trucks and buses and trikes and, you know, motorcycles, and just, it's mind-boggling how many are there. And because, again, there's no traffic control like we have here, you really get to see. You know, it's just, it's not going to last forever. It cannot last forever. This little planet that we're living on called Earth is like a speck of dust traversing the universe. It's just like a little, how much fuel can it carry? It's not inexhaustible, for sure. And it's not going to last much longer. Prabhupada warned us, get your act together. Start being self-sufficient, because the day is going to come when you can't just go to Trader Joe's and buy some, you know, rice or whatever. If you haven't grown your own, and then all your money isn't going to be worth anything. Because those people who are intelligent enough to grow food, they're not going to give you their food for money. What are they going to do with the money? You can't eat your dollars or soles, or you can't. So we have to be intelligent. So especially in Peru, I was stressing, because they're just a step away from the way their forefathers lived. With just a little bit of planning, like I visited Cusco, small temple there, but very nice devotees. So that was the Incan capital. And still, a lot of people, small farmers around. Not like here where we have this huge agribusinesses. So with a little bit of forethought, a little bit of planning, the devotees can buy little plots of land, live in a nice community, grow your own corn and lima beans. These are the main things that the Incas used to eat. Corn, lima beans, potatoes. Potatoes actually come from that area of the world, the Andes, and spread around the world. So potatoes, corn, and lima beans. Those were the three main crops they grew, and they lived very nicely. From what I understand, they didn't eat a lot of animals. Once in a while, they would sacrifice a llama in some religious ceremony. But they were basically growing, you know, vegetables and eating them. And so here in the United States also, we have to take it seriously. It's not going to last forever. And it's not going to be pre-announced. It's not going to be, okay, citizens of America, in 6 months, you won't be able to buy gas. No, it's not going to happen like that. It's going to be like all of a sudden, boom. The leaders see it coming and they stockpile gas like anything. And then the common people will go to the gas station and there's nothing at the pump. And then what you going to do? You can't, you know, waste fuel anymore. And that's what really shocks me. If you travel around the world or just look around here, the vast majority of fuel that's produced in this world is wasted. Totally wasted. Snowboarding, you know, the people have to drive 2 hours to go snowboarding, or water skiing, jet skiing. They go out there and scare all the fish, burn the fuel, just and all the poor fish get scared and wasted, totally wasted. Car racing, my gosh, so much fuel is wasted every single day in people racing cars on some stupid oval somewhere, going round and round and round and round. So the vast majority of the fuel that's produced is wasted. If they would conserve all that wasted fuel, it would last a few more centuries probably, but no, it's just totally wasted. So we have to be prepared. In our communities, we have to be prepared. Every little square inch of land should be planned how to grow something. Some tomatoes, some potatoes, something. Because the day will come when that's all you have to eat. You can't go to Vons and Ralph's and buy anymore because they can't get it. All of this produce is moved mostly by trucks. And trucks are burning fuel like anything. And then the ships coming from China and with all so many useless toys and stuff. Vast majority of fuel is wasted. Completely wasted, not producing anything worthwhile for human civilization. So we should take it seriously, individually, collectively, start planning now. Because this movement is supposed to go on for the next 10,000 years, or 9,500 years, let's say, 500 already gone. So what we do is not just going to be impactful on our lives, it's going to impact the next generation and the next generation. So we have to plan. Leave something that they can inherit to go forward with. Don't just live the fast-paced, fuel-burning life, and then at the end, when we're gone, all they have left is concrete buildings. You know, no, the buildings are necessary. That's nice. We can come together, worship the deities, have kirtan. but you can't eat concrete. If there's no prasadam, there's no Haribo. So our movement begins with eating. Well, so we have to plan how we're going to eat tomorrow, the next week, next month, next 10 years. We have to make that plan. And then, so that's one of the reasons why I wanted to visit Machu Picchu. Because the Incas, their empire ended, I think, 400 or 500 years ago. But they were very, very forward-thinking in terms of most of the roads that exist in that area are actually Inca trails. They used to walk a lot. Some or other, even though they were very advanced in engineering and astronomy, they didn't use the wheel. So they didn't have wagons. They walked everywhere. And they used their animals for carrying the weight, the load, but they themselves walked. But they left so many thousands of miles of trails because their empire went from Peru all the way north to Colombia and Ecuador and south to Argentina and Chile all the way. So they had a pretty big empire at one point. But they went everywhere on foot. So if we learn from these ancient cultures, how you can survive very nicely. You don't need, 10 cars per person. You don't need, to fly everywhere. We do it now because we're representing Krishna. And this is Krishna's movement. Krishna wants his movement spread. So the fastest way to get to Peru is to take a flight. My flight went through Panama City and then to Lima. But if you to walk, it would take forever. So yes, we take advantage of the modern amenities. We're not against technology, but you use it properly. Use it properly. Everybody's got an iPhone or some smartphone. On that little smartphone nowadays, you can carry all of Prabhupada's books, all of Prabhupada's lectures, all of Prabhupada's music. Everything is there. So we take advantage of technology, but we are not bound by technology. It's not that if we didn't have iPhones, we would stay home and sleep. No. We have our business. Chant Hare Krishna, worship the deities, hear Srimad Bhagavatam. That we can do, and wherever we are. And above and beyond that, spread this movement so that people stop living such crazy, wasteful lifestyles and wake up and just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. All right, we'll stop here. Any comments, questions? Yes. Deva Ratta Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for the very edifying class. I just had a question. Just in your humble opinion, what would be the first step us as new Dwarka devotees can take towards implementing, this sustainable practice? Because we're living in the city, a lot of our vegetables come from outside products, and it seems like, with the circumstances that we're in, it's difficult to implement some of these ideas. So what would be the first step, practical step, that we can take towards moving in that direction?
Very good question. So Prabhupada wanted two-pronged attack. Most people live where? In cities. So if we want to spread, and as it's mentioned, you want to save people. This is or we want to assist the savior of the people. Prabhupada is a savior. We want to assist him in saving people. So if you want to do that effectively, there has to be a city presence. We have to have city temples. But at the same time, he wanted us to establish farm communities not too far away from the cities to grow food and, if possible, be able to send the excess food and milk to the city temples like that so they're not totally dependent on the supermarket. But on top of that, whatever land that we have in our city communities, we should grow some food. I remember Veda Prabhu, most of you may know Veda Prabhartika, who does all the backdrops every morning. Other than that, you probably don't know him too well. But he used to live not too far away from here in Culver City. And I remember his home, he lived in a house with his wife and three children. His house was unique on that block because in front of the home, where you have the little strip of land, now we have grass or we have concrete. He was growing food. He was growing tomatoes and all kinds of food in front of his house. It was a unique house on the block because nobody else was doing it. I don't think there's any law against it. But he was doing it. He was growing. He was famous in this little block over there in Culver City. So you can do that. Whatever little bit of land you have in your city communities, grow something. Grow some tomatoes. Grow some herbs. Grow something. Don't be totally dependent on the supermarket. Because again, the day's going to come when you go there and either you can't get it at all or it's way too expensive. We've seen it happen all around the world. Practically overnight, the price of food can double or triple. And people just freak out. So we can't be totally dependent on the truck delivery, and most of what they sell anyway, as we know, because it has to be picked before it's ready for, eating. It's just not very palatable. Much better if you can grow your own in a nearby farm community or grow whatever we can grow in this block. And that way we're not totally dependent on, Because basically, what do we need to survive as human beings? Most of us adults, anyway. You know, a handful of rice and a little dal or sabzi. That'll keep us going for a whole day as an adult human being. You don't need to eat tons of stuff. A little food stuff will keep you serving Krishna nicely for a day. So if we can grow whatever we can grow here. And of course, you can have reserves of non-perishables like rice, things that last a long time. We should always have enough rice to last the whole community for at least a month or so. Because, you know, in an instant, these things happen. These things don't get televised in advance. Hello, next month we're going to double the price of rice. No, it doesn't happen like that. Usually it's overnight. The government collapses, everything goes through the roof, and the poor people who are living mouth, you know, day to day, paycheck to paycheck, they're the ones that get hurt the most. Those who are living high, they just fly away, or they have enough stock that they don't have to worry about it. Okay. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaura Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai.
Yeah.